that I've lost all this. Hope that's in the blood. There's future grace that's mine today.
Amen.
That Jesus Christ has won.
Yeah.
So I can face tomorrow. For tomorrow's in your hands.
Yeah.
All I need.
little overwhelmed right now. I could really use some help right now. I don't feel like it is well with my soul.
Go ahead and stand with me if you will. We continue in the book of 1 Samuel. We'll be in chapter number 15. And I know for those of you that may be keeping track of how we're going, we actually were in chapter number 13 last week, and we skipped through chapter 14. Go back and read chapter 14. It's a great read. But we're dealing with the life of Samuel, not so much everything that Saul did. So, but go back and read chapter 14, it's a good read. We're going to pick up in 15 at how Samuel is back involved in the story of Saul, and he's interacting with him again. Seems as though we find Samuel is really a messenger. He's bringing a lot of messages to King Saul and to the people. And I got to tell you, sometimes being the messenger is not an easy thing, and it's challenging and it's difficult, but he nonetheless is willing to stand up to the task and do what needs to be done. We'll begin in verse number 1. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." And Saul gathered the people together, and he numbered them in Telem, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek, and he laid wait in the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites, "Go and depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Hivlah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and he utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Fathers, we come to you today to thank you for just another wonderful day to be here in your house. I already feel the moving of your spirit, and it's just good to be here. Thank you so much, God, for the obedience of your people in minding you, in honoring you, and trusting and believing you that you do have that plan. The songs have been wonderful already today. The praise that's gone up to you. And again, thank you for the number of folks that you bring out each week to be a part of our services here at the Cove. I pray, God, that we're not here just to do a checklist that we went to church on Sunday morning, but God, I pray that your spirit would blanket this sanctuary today, that you would deal with every heart individually. God, speak to us directly about what needs to be done here today and now, God, and I pray that you give us the courage to do the things that need to be done. Do we need to come to this altar? Are there things we need to repent of? Are there things that we need to come and praise you for? Are there things that we need to surrender to, God? Is there leadership in our lives that we have been fighting against, God? Whatever it is, I pray that, God, we will surrender today and give it up and just give it all to you. Forgive me of my sins and the many times that I fail you. And I pray, God, that you preach to all of us your message this morning as we continue to look in the life of Samuel. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I want to go back and give us a little bit of history, a little bit of background, so we can understand kind of what's going on here with these Amalekites. And I know if you're like me, I'm already troubled a little bit, and I've got some questions about some of these verses I've already read. They're troubling, they're heavy, they're hard verses to read. But I want to go back and hopefully help us understand the problem with these Amalekites. We go all the way back to Exodus chapter number 17 and verse number 14. The Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." So God's already declared way back in Exodus that he's going to destroy these Amalekites. And so what I envision that these Amalekites have been to Israel is I considered them the bullies on the playground. That helps us understand a little simplistic what's going on. When they were delivered out of the bondage of Egypt and they were on their journey to the promised land and they spent those 40 years, as soon as they came out of Egypt, one of the first people that caused them trouble were the Amalekites. And not only did they start trouble, they continued to be a trouble, a thorn in the flesh, if you will, for those next 40 years. It was off and on that they plagued them. But the interesting thing is that God wouldn't let them completely destroy them. But he said, one of these days, I'm going to destroy the Amalekites. By the way, do y'all know any Amalekites? Do you have any living in your neighborhood? I would venture to say you don't, because they're not here anymore. God's word is true. But he made that prophetic word, that promise, I'm going to destroy them. We're just not going to do it now. All right, let's move on down to Deuteronomy chapter number 25. Deuteronomy 25, beginning in verse number 17. And he says, remember what Amalek did unto thee, by the way, when you were come out from Egypt, how he met thee by the way, and he smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, and thou wast faint, when thou wast faint and weary. And listen to this, here's the key. He feared not God. So we already know that Amalek, the Amalekites, did not fear God. Not only did they not worship God, which is obvious, but they weren't afraid of God. Something we need to be remembering as we read on these scriptures. Hopefully that'll help us understand what we're going to read in a few moments. Therefore it shall be when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it. So he said, listen, not only are you going to see them wiped out, but when you go into the land to possess the land, when you take over the land of Canaan, once everything is set and established, then I'm going to let you destroy them. That's when it's going to happen. You know what the bad part of that is? That's almost 400 years later. That's a long time to put up with a thorn in the flesh, a long time to put up with these Amalekites. God, why can't you just let us wipe them out now and we won't have to worry about them ever again? And you know, have you ever questioned God in that regard? God, why is it you're not settling something now that I know you're going to settle, that I know is going to take, I know it's going to happen, I know you have the answer, but I just don't see it going on now. Why, God, are you delaying pronouncing judgment on things and on people and on nations? I know some of us, as we get older, you know, we begin to think, those of you that are young with kids, well, I got grandbabies too, so I'm wanting to hang around a little while longer. But as we get older, we start thinking more on heavenly things, start thinking more about what's on the other side than what's here. And folks will really start to long for heaven, not so much that they're desiring to die, but as much as, Lord, why don't you just come back and take us out? Have you ever think of that? Yeah. Why don't you just come back and take us all out of this? You know, wouldn't it be just great if he just did? But he hasn't yet. Is he going to? Yes, he's going to, but he just hasn't done it yet. So God's timing is a beautiful thing that I'm going to venture to say, we know absolutely nothing about. We don't get it. I don't get God's timing. My timing and God's timing, I'm over here doing this, and God's like this, you know. Because God knows what needs to happen, when it needs to happen, when it's not just best for me in my life, but God knows when it's best for everybody in everybody's life, and he's seeing from up here down there. And he sees the big picture, and so he knows what to do. So God said, I'm not going to let you destroy him now, but I'm going to wait. Now, if he'd have told them 400 years, they'd probably had a heart attack. But 400 years expired before they ever got the chance to see what we see here in chapter 15, the opportunity to completely destroy the Amalekites. So God's timing is something. This is a little added bonus before we get into our scripture. But it just wasn't time. Now, the reason I wanted to read some of those scriptures and introduce you to the Amalekites before we get into chapter 15 is because I want you to see and I want us to all get the kind of people the Amalekites were. They were wicked. They were evil. They not only rejected God and wouldn't worship God, but they didn't believe God had any power whatsoever, and they were not afraid of God. Boy, that's a scary place to be. I know there are people that are lost that at least respect if there is a God. Now, these people didn't fear God whatsoever. Now, we know even Pharaoh said, He said, I don't know your God, and I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to say that he didn't have at least a little bit of respect that a bunch of these people are worshiping somebody or something. So I think he granted a little bit of respect to there being perhaps a God. But these people, the Amalekites, said, they're not afraid of this God that you say you worship. So I want you to understand the depth of the evil that they stand on. So now let's get into our scripture. Knowing the Amalekites, understanding a little bit more about them, we're going to read verse number 3, which is very difficult for us to comprehend. He said, now go, and I want you to smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. I'm going to pause right here for a minute. I'm going to define utterly destroy. It means to put a total ban on whatever this is. So what that basically means when it comes down to utterly destroy, when we hear the words go utterly destroy, then we think it means what it says, to utterly destroy everything. Don't leave anything standing. Don't leave anything in its original shape or existence and completely annihilate everything. What it actually means is to put a total ban on it, which means given the situation, given the commandment from God, it could be that the items and the stuff and the things could be brought home, but it means anything living, animals, people, were to be killed and were to be destroyed, okay? So we get that. But in this instance, what we find is he's saying, when I want you to go in here and utterly destroy, I don't want any of their stuff. I don't want any of their people. I don't want any of their dogs or cats. I want everything gone and annihilated. Okay, now let's read on. All that they have, spare them not, but slay both man and woman, and this is the hardest word for us to comprehend, infant and suckling. Oxen, sheep, camel, and ass. There's no way to read this other than exactly the way God wrote this, had us to read this is how it's written, is he wanted all the children and all those that were babies and toddlers and everybody that breathed that was an Amalekite had to be destroyed. And I've tried to find a loophole for that, but I can't find it. So here's where I'm at with this passage of scripture in this context, and the first point that I want to bring out to you is that God's directions are clear and precise. God may not always give you everything that you want to know about what God's plan is, but God's going to give you enough to know what you need to do. He may not tell us where we're going, but he may say, just like that GPS, turn right. Yeah. Amen. Go straight for 40 miles. He's going to tell us what we need to know what we need to do, even though we may not understand exactly where the destination is at. So God's instructions are always going to be precise. They're always going to be clear. So when God laid it out this way, there's a reason. We don't want to think our God told anybody to kill babies. So what we have to do is we have to understand the context of the scripture. I'm still unsettled by it a little bit. It's something that's hard for us to comprehend. But at the same time, what we have to understand is that is a completely different age, completely different people, completely different world during that time. And it wasn't so much that we just look at one person as being good or bad or being able to make those decisions, but it was more of a national stand, a tribe stand and belief. You grew up, you were indoctrinated with this belief and this culture, and this is who you were till the day you died, and you never left this nation that you belong to. You never left this belief and doctrine that you embraced as a child and were indoctrinated by. So when we see that God said, I want you to wipe the Amalekites out, we first must believe why he said that is, they are evil people and they will be opposition to us for the rest of our lives, and they got to be snuffed out. You can't just leave one Amalekite running around, because if you do, they're going to stir up trouble from now on. They're going to build an entire another army. So It's kind of like asking God to forgive us of 10 sins when we committed 11 and leaving one hanging. Well, that one's okay. What God's saying is, I want you to wipe out evil. It was a complete annihilation of those things that are sinful and those things that represent sin in our lives. And I thought about the babies, and you know something? God perhaps is saying, I'd rather those babies be in heaven, because when they grow up, they're going to die and go to hell because they're going to fight me. I don't know God's reasoning, but I do know this, that God's plan is always precise and always clear, and we must respect God's plans. I guess something else it's saying to us is, God's direction for you and I is not always easy. He's not going to ever ask you to kill a child. Okay, let's settle that. That's not going to happen. This was an isolated event because of the age they were in and because of the situation they were in. But God's not going to ask you to kill a child. But I'll tell you, God is going to ask some difficult things of you in your life. He's going to ask you to do things that are very uncomfortable for you. He's going to ask you to do things that are going to potentially even cause you to stand against people that you love to do what God says is right. Are we willing to do it? Are we willing to stand on what we believe to be the Word of God and to be truth? Or are we going to compromise our beliefs because we don't want to lose a friend? We don't want to lose a family member because we're worried about what society or the world may think about us. God's directions will be clear and precise into what we need to do. It's just, are we willing to do those things? Or are we going to fight Him at every turn? We must consider that there's a price to be paid for those things if we don't honor and obey God. But know His word is clear, His direction is true, and if we don't do it, you know what it's called? We know what it's called. It's called sin. Second thought is this in verse number 9. And this is where it gets interesting for us Christians, I think. Verse number 9 says, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings of the lamb and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile. Notice how he says this. They kept the best sheep, the best oxen, the best this, the best that. They kept the king. Got all those things that would be these high dollar items, but it said all those things that were vile, that were refuse, basically, which is waste, that they destroyed utterly. Oh yeah, when God says go do something, go destroy this place or these people, we're good to destroy all the rubble. We're good to throw out all the things that we don't like or we don't have any interest in. It's a little more difficult when we go over there and we find things. Oh wow, that fits me. Woo! How many of you like to go to yard sales? Hey, amen. Yeah. See, we're going to get more of other people's junk to bring home and put with the junk that we've got. And we're going to have a lot more junk in our house. Are you a hoarder? Some of y'all are looking at each other pretty serious. Are you a hoarder? Yeah. Well, here's the excuse. You know, me and my wife, Tammy, she's not in here, so we can talk about her. She brings stuff in. Well, and here's the response. Maybe you've used this before. We might need that. So we've been married 37 years. We haven't needed it yet, but we might need that. So we want to bring stuff in because we think we might need it. Why do we do that? Because we look at something and it's sparkly, or it's, you know, our mind starts racing with how wonderful that would be to have that in our possession. And so we go get it and we bring it home and it sits in a garage or in a basement and we forget we had it. That's what happened. God said, I want you to go kill the king, I want you to kill the people, I want you to kill the animals, bring nothing back, destroy it all. And he said, oh, you know what Saul did? He fixed his eyes on the king. He had the king before him. The other people, that didn't really matter. They'd already killed them, right? And he had the king standing here before him. He's thinking, okay, God said to kill him, but wonder what we could get for him. Wonder what he could do for us.
I wonder what we could say. Who could sell him to another kingdom and get a lot of money back? Or maybe we could work a trade deal. Or maybe we could just keep him around because, you know, a guy that's been around as long as he is, he's smart and he knows how to manipulate people. He knows how to backstab people. Maybe I need a guy like that around in my court to just talk to every once in a while. So Saul's mind started wondering about all the things that he could gain and benefit from by allowing the king to live. So not only that, but he said that they looked and they saw all the animals, the sheep, the oxen, said, oh, wow, you mean God wants us to kill this? That's you know what we do? We start blaming God because we feel like God wants to be wasteful. He said, I want everything killed. But he said, I see these things and we're enticed with our eyes. Everything that is related to sin and temptation is going to always look better than it really is. It's always going to be that way. Always going to be that way. So we got to go back and remember what God's word says when we're obeying, when we're trying to obey him. If the temptation is there and it's strong and it looks beautiful, looks more beautiful than it really is, then we need to say, what did God say? What does God's word say? What did God tell me to do? Yeah, I'm sure that when Lot looked down towards Sodom, he saw those beautiful fields, green, beautiful grass down through there. Abraham said to Lot, he said, Lot, our people are too much. Your people and my people, there's too much. We're starting to have issues between our shepherds and some of our leaders and our families. So it's time. We love you, but we've lived together long enough. It's time for us to divide and just go two different directions because our families are both growing, which is fine and it's natural. And so here's what Abraham said. He said, Lot, I'll give you choice. You decide wherever you want to go, and you just go there. The Bible says that Lot looked and he eyed the plains down through here, the beautiful fields and pasture field of Sodom. And he said, ooh, that looks good down through there. I'll choose this. And that's what he chose. He didn't ask God where God wanted him to go. No, he used his own eyes and what he thought was best. And because of that, he ended up in Sodom. We all know what happened to him, don't we? Barely escaped with his life, children, his wife, family members, friends died inside that massive destruction that God brought upon. But what we need to remember is this. Everything that is a temptation is going to look a whole lot better than it really is. Go back to the Word of God and continue to seek Him and what He's telling us we need to do and what we need to not do. Third thought is this in verse number 4-7. And notice the wording here. Saul gathered the people together, and he numbered them in Telem, 200,000 footmen, 10,000 men of Judah. Then it says Saul came to the city of Amalek, laid wait in the valley. Then it says Saul said unto the Kenites, go depart, I'm scooting on down. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and then it says Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. Four different things it said that Saul did. He gathered, he came, he said, and he smote. Saul did all these things. He organized it. He got the word from God. He organized this attack. He went before him and told the people what he needed to do. And he led the charge, and he smote the enemy. Then we get down to verse number 15 of chapter 15. It said, Saul said in his defense, they have brought them from the Amalekites, and the people spared the best of the sheep of all the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then in verse number 21, he again says, but the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen and chief of the things which should be utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord God in Gilgal. Isn't it beautiful and convenient how when we are called on the carpet, we're really good at blaming somebody else for the things that we do wrong? It's always somebody else's fault, isn't it? It's always somebody else's fault if we don't achieve what we feel like God's telling us we need to do. Eve first blamed the serpent. If you hadn't put that serpent out here, I wouldn't have listened to him. And Adam said, well, if you hadn't given me that woman, I wouldn't have. ate of the fruit. We're always quick to blame somebody else for our sins and for our faults. You can blame all the people you want to for the choices you make, and I can do the same thing, but it will not stand. We are always accountable for the choices we make. I have to answer to God for the choices I make. You have to answer to God for the choices you make. And I can't blame somebody else. In the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, and when he gave those talents out, and the one that just had the one and didn't do anything with it but buried a hole and put it in it and covered it back up. So when the master came back and said, "Where's the talent that I gave you?" And here's what the servant said, which I think is very interesting. He said, "I knew that you were a hard master, so I was afraid of you. So I just dug a hole and I buried it and I covered it back up." And he said, "Why didn't you at least take it to the bank and let it draw a little bit of interest? Anything would be better than nothing. You didn't do anything with it." And I thought, you know what that servant is doing? He's blaming the master for why he wasn't obedient to what the master told him to do. We may not realize it at times, but I think sometimes we even try to blame God for why we're not obedient to Him. I believe we'll get to this point and say, "Well, God, what you're asking me to do is too hard for me to do. I can't do it." I guarantee if anybody had a reason to argue with God, which nobody does, it would have been Abraham. God said, "Go take your son, your only son Isaac, and bring him up on top of the mountain and sacrifice him unto me." If anybody had a reason to argue with God, it would have been Abraham. But did he? No. He did exactly what God said. He didn't understand it, but he knew God commanded, and he was going to honor God the best that he could. He knew God was going to have something happen that was going to be miraculous. He either knew that God was going to provide a sacrifice, which he said God will provide himself a sacrifice, or he knew that if he actually killed his son, Isaac, that God was forced to raise him from the dead because the seed promise comes through Isaac. And Isaac had not had children yet. So he believed the word of God and he honored God's word. We need to understand that when we come up with these excuses, none of them will fly when we stand before God, because God looks on the heart and he knows exactly the intent of each man. So then that brings us to this last thought, which is kind of tough for all of us. Verse 17 begins and says, Samuel finally came and spoke to him, and it says, Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee the king over Israel, and the Lord sent thee on a journey, and he said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?'" Verse number 28, Samuel said unto him, "The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." He said, "God told you to go destroy the Amalekites. You didn't do it. When you were little in your own eyes, in your own mind," what he's saying is, when you were humble, you trusted me. When you were humble, you believed me, you loved me, you followed me. But once you became king over Israel, you really began to think you were something, and you started to stand in the place of God. Now, because you've allowed your pride to be lifted up, your kingdom has been taken away from you, and God has given it to somebody else. Well, we know who it is, because we're going to read about it in the next chapter, right? He anoints David as the next king over Israel. So what do we pull from this last passage of scriptures? We find out that there's always a payday for the sins we commit. Sin has the same price. The wages of sin is death. Whatever form that death takes. Now, those of us that may be here, if any of you are here and you're not saved yet, sin brings two deaths. It brings a physical death and it brings a spiritual death. It's one thing to die physically. We're all going to die physically if the Lord doesn't return before we do. We're all going to die physically. But spiritually, which is the greater death,
You're going to be separated from God forever and ever and ever. That's the cost of sin, of having not only this nature of sin, but committing sin. But when we get saved, our sins are cleansed and we're forgiven, and it's as though the page is white and clean and brand new, but we still have consequences to our sins when we disobey God. It's kind of like the guy that jumps off the building, and I've talked about it before, and oh my goodness, I did something stupid. I shouldn't have jumped off the building halfway down. He says, God, will you forgive me? And God says, absolutely, I'll forgive you. Then splat. Did God forgive him? Yes. There's still consequences to the sins we commit. So we need to understand how serious it is when we disobey God. The extremity of him losing his kingdom seems to be, wow, that's a big deal to lose your kingdom over that. But God's letting us know how serious even those small sins we commit in life are, and how they affect us, and how they change our path and our course. You know, if you start way back here, and I just veer off a half an inch in my step, that's not a lot right now, is it? Where am I going to be when I get down about 50 feet from here? How far away am I going to be from where I should be in my life? It doesn't take a whole lot for us to get off. But when we do, what's going to happen if we don't get that correct is we're going to be so far away from God, we're going to be in such a miserable state. We need to understand the seriousness of sin. We need to understand the cost of sin. And we need to get back on our knees before God and humble ourselves to God and live the best life we possibly can. I'm telling you, it's just these chapters we've been looking through, and saying they're not pleasant. Why? Because it's all about Samuel coming to Saul and saying, you messed up again. It's about him straightening out the people because they're wanting a king, and God says, I want to be your king. You know what I see when I read through 1 Samuel? I see us. I see our society. I see us thinking we know what's right, but God knows what's right, and we rebel and fight against him. I see us as a people that need to do something, which is get on our face, get on our knees before God and confess our faults and humble ourselves before God and get right with God. I can't change America. I can't change the world, but I can sure change me. I can choose to be the best person I can be and humble myself before God. I don't know where you're at spiritually, but this is a time for you to do that as well. It's time for us to say, okay, I'm tired of fooling around. I'm tired of being selfish and prideful. I want to get humble and get before God. Stand with me and let the Spirit of God speak to you as we start our time of invitation. God, as we come to you, we're praying right now for you to move. Praying right now, God, for you to battle whatever resistance there may be here today. We know that Satan goes to church every week. We know that he wants to get there and he wants to disrupt service. We know that he wants to keep people in the pews, keep them from stepping out, keep them from making decisions that will change their lives forever. But today, God, I'm praying right now that you'll begin to speak to the hearts of the people that are here. And when we begin this invitation, that God, you bring them to this altar where they need to be, even bring them right now, God. Bring them to their knees. Bring us to our knees before you, God, to get things right and get things settled before it's eternally too late. Have your way, God, and speak to us and convict us and give us what we need. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.